Now, last week, I showed you a courtroom that was taking place in heaven. Most of you did not know you were watching one, you know, a courtroom in heaven. And Job did not have any idea that this courtroom was taking place in heaven. He had no clue to what has been happening. And you find that Job lost his livestock, he lost his servants, he lost his 10 children. Gone. You know, one messenger finished speaking, before they finished speaking, another one is coming, boom, 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 hitting Job. I also did say, and I repeat again, God attests to Job's integrity. And God himself managed to testify of Job's integrity. He says, here is a man who fears me. Here is a man who loves me. Here is a man who shuns what is evil. And I went on to say, Job is a good man. I know some of you struggled with that. But I'm going to repeat it again. Anyone who fears God, anyone who shuns evil, anyone who seeks to do what is right, according to God, God testified and said, here is a man, here is a man. There is no one like him. There's a clue there. No one like him. And the Bible says, God says, go and do whatever you want to do. This man loves me. Job is a good man. I know there's a verse that says, there's no one good, Jesus said. But here God is testifying and saying, here is a man who does what is right. Here is a man I'm proud of. Don't miss that. Amen. It's just a side, because a couple of people did mention this to me. And I thought I better just clarify that just in case somebody is having problems with that. But you find here, behind Job's suffering, there was a deeper accusation that was going on. If you see it in Job 1 verse 8. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you, and some of you also raised this, and I love it when we engage, and some of you are saying, my brother was reminding me and said, Pastor, there is another group we have gone through. Remember I said there were three groups of people here? There is four actually, or even more. I was just focusing on the three, but there is four. The fourth one, my brother reminded me, is that there are people who have gone through the mill, and they're here to testify of the faithfulness of God. They are also here in the house. And so God is talking to the devil here, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan answered in verse 10. He says, these people, they don't truly love you, God. You think they love you? They don't love you. They love what you give them. That's why they come to church. They don't come because of who you are. They don't come because of just the fact that you're God. They come because they want a car. They want a house. They come because they want a job. They come because they want some blessing in it. There's something behind that's propelling their coming to church or their worshiping of you, God. These people, they are hypocrites, the devil is saying. And he goes on as far as to say, remove the blessing. Take away the blessing from them. And worship will cease. Worship will disappear when you take away the blessing. And that accusation was never just about Job. It is the oldest accusation ever made against the people of God. This is the accusation that the devil uses against the people of God. Nobody worship God for who God is, the devil says. He says the people, when they come to worship you, people worship comfort. They are coming because of the comfort they can get from you. They worship because of the outcomes that comes when they worship. People worship because of blessings. Ask the person next to you, why are you here today? It's silence now, isn't it? Talk to them. It's okay. Why are you here today? Is the devil right that actually we are here for other things? That we are actually here for what we can get out of God? That we are actually here not because of who God is, but because of what we can get God to do for us? Remove the hedge and the devotion dies. And last week we stopped at the ash, as Job's wife, a woman who had nothing left, And she said, curse God and die. And I told you an honest cry aimed in God's direction is still aimed in God's direction. Amen. But I stopped before the verdict, and we're going to come to the verdict, now. I stopped before the verdict. What comes out of you when you are, when the fire comes? Just talk to the person next to you. When you go through it, when the fire comes, what comes out of you? Just share for a few seconds, just with the person next to you. Some will say ash. Some will say, I don't know, rubble. I don't know. What comes out of you? When you go through difficult things, how do you respond? Megan, when everything is taken from you, how do you respond? Can I just get two maybe responses? How do you deal with difficulty? Two quick responses or three. How do you deal with stuff? Anybody? No one wants to raise their hand. Everybody's still looking down. Anybody?
I can respond.
Rowan, how do you deal with stuff? Let's hear from Rowan. How do you deal with stuff, Rowan? You can say pass. I don't want to put you on the spot. But how do you deal with stuff? Robert, how do you deal with stuff? Let's hear from Robert. Robert always has something to say.
I shake my fist at Lord and say, why me, Lord?
Yeah, why me? And I'm sure there's many of us, we say that, why me, God? Yeah, any other person? Yeah, Brother Emmanuel.
Whenever I'm going through tough time, I just sing unto the Lord, praise the Lord.
Amen. Sister Sarah, is that right? The brother just started jumping and singing unto the Lord, right? Brother Emmanuel. Not Brother Emmanuel, sorry. Brother Salome, how do you deal with it? What happens?
Well, I think the truth, and I'm speaking the absolute truth, is that it's a realization that I am blessed. So I feel like when I think about the possible fires that could be in my life, I've been fortunate enough that God has actually kept all those fires away.
Amen.
So I'm open enough to admit that I don't know how I would behave when I am in the fire because I've never experienced it before.
Okay, amen, amen. That's a good place to be. Amen, amen, amen. Matt, how do you deal with the fire? I said two. My two is actually two. Yeah.
usually it's why. Every now and again, praise, but usually it's why.
It's why, yeah. Sister Heather, how do you deal with it? You knew I was going to come to you, right?
Remind God that he promised that he's faithful and that he said he gives us hope and hope doesn't disappoint us. So I hang on to hope.
Yeah. And Sam, how do you respond? Just get the mic out.
Die by that verse. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. I always refer back to that verse every time.
Amen.
Yeah, and I just know that
Amen.
He's got a plan.
Pastor Jackie, how do you go through the fire? What comes out of you when the fire comes? Like real fire, you know?
Yeah. I think I've been through quite a few. I guess it causes me to dig deep in God and just draw from my relationship with him and trust him to purify me in the process, because fire is hot. It feels very uncomfortable. It feels like this is it. But I guess the scripture, this too shall pass, right? So just holding on to God in the midst of it means that you'll come out, and by God's grace, purer than before the fire.
Yeah, amen. You wanted to say, you got one more? Yeah, go ahead, my brother.
Praise God.
Praise God.
In my own opinion, for me, I just try to stay calm and listen to God, ask for more grace and mercy.
Hmm.
Because I know in the book of Isaiah, it says, we'll go through the fire will not consume us. And
we'll
quickly go through the water and will not be drawn.
Yeah.
So with God's grace and mercy, you certainly survive it.
Yeah. Mama Joyce McFarland.
I would just say, Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Yes.
All right. And Megan, I did call your name already. How do you go through the fire? What happens? You're the last one. Everyone will be pleased to know. What do you do when you are not happy with something? Think you're going through a difficult time?
I tell my mom.
You tell your mom. And you just say, Mom, things are not good for me. How do you tell your mom? Yeah. Okay. No, that's good enough. That's good enough, yeah?
I'll just dump it all on my mom.
Sorry? I just dump it all on your mom. And we have to do that with God. Take it all to God. Amen. Because it's very difficult when the prayer that stays unanswered. Maybe you prayed and maybe the loss remains, or maybe you're still having to walk through the difficult season, the difficult situation in your life. It's very hard sometimes to go through that when God does not explain himself. You don't know what's going on. Imagine what happened for Abraham when he is having to sacrifice his own son. That was some fire. That was not fun at all for him. It didn't make sense. And the question is, how do you keep your head in those seasons of your life when it doesn't make sense to you? You have all these questions. And you know, how do you keep your head? You know, but I want you to understand something. Before your suffering may be personal to you, your suffering may be personal to you, what you're going through. But actually, your worship is public in heaven. Heaven is looking and trying to see how are you going to respond. So your suffering may be personal to you, but your worship is public in heaven. And then Job did something the devil did not expect. Remember, he was saying, wait, God, watch this God, watch God, watch what he's going to do. And he had God by his robe and saying, he's surely going to curse you, God. And he's saying, watch what happens here. And Job did something the devil did not expect him to do. In one moment, one act of worship, heaven got its answer. And this is point number one. We're going to go to point number one. Before that, let me just say this. Job chapter 1, point number one says, worship reveals what you believe about God. Just say to the person next to you, worship reveals what you actually believe about God. Your worship reveals what you believe about God. Worship reveals what you actually believe about God. Let's look at verse 20. And this is what happens. Job arose, tore his robe in mourning, and shaved his head, like myself, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped God. He did three things there. He arose, he did not stay in a heap on the floor. He didn't look or complain. He didn't ask questions. There is a decision embedded in the act of standing. He realized, I can't stay on the ground here. I have to stand up. I have to get up and worship God, even though I am not in that space or the environment doesn't call for me to worship. But he realized that I am going to fall towards God, not fall away from God. I am going to fall towards God and worship God in that sphere. Amen. And so he tore his robe, and that is grief. And then being so undone, you cannot hold it together. And he shaved his head. He says, God, I am so finished, stripping off every visible mark of status. He says, God, I am nothing without you, God. Lord, I don't have any dignity, oh God, and reputation. He removed everything that said, I am somebody. He recognized, I need to come before God and be real with God and not pretend to God that I have it all together. Amen. And so he falls to the ground and he worshiped. He did not, file a complaint. He did not call a meeting. He did not go around telling everybody else, look what's happening to me. Look what, God has forgotten me or whatever. And mourn, God, where are you? He didn't do that. He's realized my response is I have to respond in worship. He worshiped, like Brother Emmanuel. He worshiped. He lifted his voice to God and he worshiped. And look what he said in verse 21. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, every baby that comes into this world comes with nothing. They have nothing. No money, no reputation, no bank account, no house, no car. They come with nothing. The only thing that they can they have is they can't even speak. They just come making sounds. All they know is to cry. They're crying out, right? And Job says, I realize that when I was born with nothing. When I came here, I had nothing. Everything I have, the source, God gave it. God, the owner, the source, released it to me. When we have revelation that everything I have, everything you have, comes from God, it causes you to worship God. Even when things start falling apart, you start losing things, you realize, no, it wasn't mine in the first place. I have because God has released. Tell the person next to you, you have what you have because God has given to you. Amen. It's grace that has been given. Yeah, and so Job says, if he has taken it, it was always his to take. Blessed be his name. That thing that I have, that house that I have, is God's. It belongs to God. That job that I have, it belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. If he decides to take it, blessed be the name of God forever. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the question this moment puts to every one of us, not rhetoric, but a real question. What does your response to loss reveal about what you actually believe about God? What does your response to loss reveal about what you actually believe about God? When you lose what you have, when you lose what you thought, this is my security, this is all I have, how do you respond? And what does that response reveal about your belief in God? Just think about that for a minute, and you will have the answer. Not what you wrote in a statement of faith, not what you say on a Sunday when worship is good and the atmosphere is right, but when actually push comes to shove, when the water comes, when the hot water comes across you, how do you deal with those situations? And that the way you deal with that, what does it reveal about what you believe about God? What comes out when you do not have time to perform? You know, but here's the answer to that question Job gives us, and it is the most important answer in the whole chapter. That he did. Job worshipped God. He says, "I am going to worship God. Not a deal. I am going to worship God. The fire will always show you which one you've got. Whether you're going to worship God or you worship God for what you can get out of God. The fire always reveals what's inside of you." Amen. And so when the fire comes, it reveals. Some of us believe in God, whose job it is to keep us from the fire. You know, we believe in a God whose job it is to keep us away from the fire. But Job believed and trusted in God, who, even if he goes through the fire, he believed that that God will see him through. And he says, no matter where I find myself, this God is not going to leave me alone. He's going to be with me. That is not a small difference. That is everything. And the hot water, every single time, will surface which one it actually is inside of us, whether we are following God for what we can get or we follow him for true worship. Amen, somebody. And here's something I need you to sit with before next week. He didn't feel like worshiping. There's no record of the feeling showing up first, you know. But the Bible says that he arose, not a feeling, he arose. It's a decision. He decided in the midst of all the fire that's going on, he chose. He made a decision. He made that decision in the early mornings nobody witnessed. He built it in the ordinary days. Long before the fire came, he built this worship. He made that decision before. And when the extraordinary day arrived, he didn't have to figure it out on the spot. He knew how to respond. He knew, my response is worship to God. He knew you cannot manufacture in the fire what you have not built in the field. In order for you to survive the fire, you need to have built a relationship with God. You need to have that knowledge of God, the God who walks with you in the fire, the God who say, you can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because in the field, I have built a relationship with him. I know this God is going to show up for me. I know the Redeemer that I worship is going to show up for me. He's going to be with me even in that fire. When you have that relationship, when you go through it in the fire, you're not going to be moved because you've already built that relationship. You cannot manufacture in the fire what you have not built in the field. Amen, somebody. Amen. Now, your worship in the fire is not just personal. You need to understand that. Your worship in the fire is not just personal. It is not just helping you get through the wick. Here's point number two. Worship is a decision. You have to decide. We can come here and we can sing songs. We can come here and we can preach. We can come here and go through everything in your car, at home, wherever you find yourself. You can do all of those things and not decide to worship God. Worship is a decision, not a feeling. Let me tell you, you know, what is not in verse 20 here. There is no record of Job feeling like worshiping. None whatsoever. The emotional atmosphere did not cooperate. If you look at it, there was no right song. You know, sometimes we actually say, oh, they didn't sing my song, and church was not good today because they didn't actually sing my song. Who told you it's your song? When we are singing these songs, we are singing to God. They are God songs, hopefully. And so they are the songs of God. If you enjoy in the process, hey, you are blessed. But really, they are never meant for us, the songs that we sing. They are meant for the one who sits on the throne. Amen. Amen. And here, Job, the atmosphere did not cooperate. He just heard that his children are dead. Nothing in this text suggests the feeling showed up. You know, that he was feeling like worshiping God. You know, sometimes you come here and you don't have it. You don't feel like worshiping. Have you ever been in that place? I have been. Where you come and you say, God, I don't have it in me today. God, I don't feel like worshiping. But because you are God, I am going to worship you. Because you are God, I'm going to fall down and worship you in truth and in spirit. Amen, somebody. So it didn't feel anything. It didn't have that feeling. And many of us, we have confused the feeling of worship with the fact of worship. We come, we expect to feel like worshiping. If we feel like it, and so you may even come and you may sit there and you may be and say, oh, I don't feel like it. I'm just in a bad place. I've had a rough week this week. And we don't worship because we feel like it. We worship for who he is. If he is God, we worship him even when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Even when everything around us is crumbling. Even when we don't see clearly. Job lost his 10 children. And he realized, I have to worship God. I have nothing, you know, everything I have comes from God. And because he has given me, it is right for me to worship him. And so he bowed down and he worshiped God. Amen. He chose it. He chose to worship. He chose to worship. Our church culture has quietly got this backwards. We think worship is something we feel. We come in, we need the right song, we need to have the right atmosphere, the right beat. And I hear people say to me, just give me the right rhythm. If you give me the right rhythm and you find that I'll start dancing for the Lord, you've got it wrong. You dance for the Lord for who he is. Not because they are playing the beat, not because they are giving you a gig here, but they actually, you sing to God, you dance to God, you clap hands for God for who he is, for what he has done in your life. Amen. And we got it all wrong. You know, if your praise is contingent on your emotional state, your circumstance, or cooperating your circumstance, working with you on things going as you planned, then what you actually have is a relationship, is not a relationship with God. What you have an arrangement with your own comfort. Where you have an arrangement where you say, oh, if things are like this, then I feel this. It's not really actually worshiping God. It's not a relationship with God. If we are going to worship God, we worship him for who he is, whether there is one person here or not. I asked myself a question as I was preparing. I said, I wonder what would happen if you were the only person who shows up on Sunday here. What would happen? If you come here, pastor is not here, the worship team are not here, it's just yourself in the house. How many of us will go home and say, there's no church here, no one came, so I'm going home? A lot of us will find ourselves in those, maybe even the pastor might find himself in those spaces. I hope not. But sometimes we may actually realize that our worship is backwards. It's not actually what God intended for us. Amen. Amen. And the moment the arrangement disrupted, the worship stops. So Job's worship did not come from what he felt. It came from what he knew about God. It came from the knowledge. It came from the relationship. He knew who God was. He knew who he was in relation to God. And he knew the nature of the covenant between between God and himself. He knew that God is faithful. He knew that God will see me through. He knew that God journeys with me. He knew that God will supply all my needs. He knew that the one who is in me is greater than who is in the world. He knew that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He knew that cast your burdens unto me, for I care. Job had that knowledge. And so he decides to come back to God and he says, God, I'm going to worship God. And on the basis of that, you know, he worshiped God. Not his feelings, not his circumstances, not an unanswered question. But he chose to bless the name of the Lord forever. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, there is nothing in the plant. There is nothing for me to pick. And the fields yield no food at all. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stores. And one of my favorite words in the Bible, yet I will. It's a resolve. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yet I will, even though I have sickness, even though I am going through this and that, yet I will bless the name of God. I will rejoice in the Lord. Just tell the person next to you, yet I will. Not I feel like, not when the circumstance invite me, not the atmosphere prepared me, yet I will. When everything is falling around me, yet I will. When people are dying around me and I'm wondering and I've got this question, yet I will praise him. I will rejoice in him. When they tell me what they tell me, yet I will praise him. It's a decision. Amen. It's a decision. That is somebody who has made up their mind in advance about who God is. They've made up their mind when the situation comes. They know already. They've made up their mind before the situation comes. So when the fig tree doesn't blossom and the livestock are gone and there's nothing on the table, they do not have to make a new decision. They know how to respond in the fire because they made up their mind. They have a relationship with God that helps them, that carries them, that keeps them going in all that they do. Amen, somebody. Amen. So they made that decision in advance. And King David understood this. There's a moment in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that most people walk right past. And this is what he say. You needed a threshing floor for a sacrifice. A man named Arunah offers to give him, everything for nothing. Many of us would have taken it. If somebody comes and say, oh, no, don't give your offering today. Here's the money. Let me give you to do it. Many of us would have taken. Give me the field. Give me the threshing floor. Give me what I need. Give me the stones. But watch what David said. David, he refuses. And he says, no. I will surely buy it. I have to pay something. I will surely buy it for a price. I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord that cost me nothing. He says, my worship has to cost me. It has to cost my football watching. It has to cost my comfort. It has to cost my preference. It has to cost my program. My worship to God has to come first. I go as far as to say that worship that costs nothing is worth nothing. When your worship doesn't cost you, it is worth nothing. So Job's worship in verse 20 was the most expensive thing he offered. Don't miss that. You know, his children has just died. He lost everything. And he realized, I have to worship God through it all. He worshiped God. And it is the most expensive thing he ever offered to God. Everything stripped away. And in that condition, he chose to bless the name of the Lord. You want to know how he was able to do that? Someone might ask that question. He made the decision before the fire came. He chose before the fire came. He rose early every morning when nobody was watching. He built his relationship with God. He spent time reading his word. He spent time praying. He spent time with other believers. He spent time with God. God, how is it going? God, yeah. Things are going well. Yeah. On Sunday, it's going to be 31 degrees, so get ready. He knew. He's not taken by surprise with what's happening because they spend time together. And when the fire comes, he's ready to respond. The tragedy is that many of us, we don't spend time with God. Many of us, we don't invest in our relationship with God. We don't rise early morning and spend time with God. And so when the fire comes, we wonder why we are vexed. We are now looking and running around and we are vexed by the issues of life. The Bible says that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. And he also says that you walk through the waters, you walk through the fire, even your hair is not going to be singed by the fire. You will not come out smelling of smoke because thou art with me. Because you have that relationship with God and you know that God is going to show himself strong for you. So he built the decision in ordinary days so that when the extraordinary days arrived, he did not have to figure it out on the spot. He knew how to respond on those extraordinary days. You cannot manufacture in the fire what you have not built in the field. Decide today who God is to you. Decide, God, are you God? Who is God to you? Decide today, not just on the days when everything is okay, but on the days when nothing, when there is nothing. And when, on those days where you say, when nothing happens, I know God is with me. Build that relationship with God. Here's point number three. My last point. And I want to bring you to the most important thing I'm going to say today. And I want you to stay with me on this because this will change how you understand your entire life. I pray and I hope. I want you to go back to that courtroom, taking you back to that courtroom scene in heaven. Satan's whole strategy was built on one promise. And it was built on strip away the blessing and the worship collapses. And this is what Satan is saying to God in heaven. Job is not aware of this discussion. Take away the blessing and the whole worship is going to collapse. Prove that nobody genuinely loves God for who God is. Take away everything. Prove that every prayer ever prayed, every Sunday ever attended, every early morning sacrifice ever offered was nothing more than a transaction. Prove God. Prove that these people love you for who you are. Prove God. You give me blessing, I give you praise. Remove the blessing, the praise stops. You bless me, I go to church. As soon as the blessing is not there, I go backwards. Remove, prove God. Prove. Now I want you to hear me very careful here. The accusations were not just made, was not made against Job alone. Those accusations are being made. And it's accusations that the devil has made against worshipers for, who has ever lived. All the worshipers, he makes that accusation. Prove that Pastor Honesty loves you for who you are. Prove that he doesn't just love you because you are blessing him, because everything adds up in his life. Prove that Mama Faye loves you for who you are, God. Prove. So it is being made against you today. And I'm asking you this question, and I want you to introspect. Is the devil correct on this one? I pray that he's wrong in my life, and I pray that he's wrong in your own life. I pray we don't worship God for what we can get out of God. I pray that we worship God for who he is. You know, like more like a child who loves you for what they can get out of you rather than for you being the daddy or the mommy. That's not a relationship, isn't it? If all they want is just gimme, 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 gimme. What's your relationship with God? What's your worship of God? And so he has been making that accusations for centuries. And it gets stronger every time a believer walks away from God after a tragedy. It gets stronger. And he says, yeah, God, look, 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 I told you. I told you they don't love you. He accuses the worshippers. And every time you and I are tripped, whether by sickness, whether by circumstances or issues, every time suffering, it tries to produce bitterness instead of worship. You walk in here, someone doesn't say hi to you. The whole service, you're caught up. They didn't say hi to me. They didn't sing the song that I want. He said Job is a good man. And the whole attention is now directed to that one thing. That person didn't do this. Instead of worshiping God. Every time the Lord gave, you are fine. But when the Lord takes away, the relationship is ended. But notice that Job fell to the ground. And look what verse 22 says. And everyone is quiet now. And this is one of the most quietly significant verdicts in the entire Bible. It's an a significant verdict here. In verse 22 it says, in all this, Job did not sin against God. Or he did not sin or charge, accuse, blame God with wrongdoing. The case collapsed in heaven. The case ended. Not eventually, immediately. And God, I can just see God saying, I told you, Satan, I told you. Job fears me. I told you. There is no man like him. I told you he shuns what is evil. I would love for God to go like this for me. I would love God to say, yeah. I wonder if you would do that. I wonder if you'd do that for your own life, for your own worship. When you are cornered by circumstances and issues, how do you respond? Remember we started with the tea bags. And we said, the hot water reveals what is on the inside. So the issues of life, they reveal what we actually believe about God. Whether we trust him or we don't trust him. And we see in one man's act of devastated, costly, deliberate worship, the oldest accusation ever lived, leveled against the people of God, it was answered. Heaven received its evidence. It was waiting for that evidence. Do you understand what that means for your life? It means your worship is not just personal. When you are worshiping, it's not just personal. It's not just something that helps you feel better or manage things or manage your anxieties or you get through the week. Your worship echoes in dimensions where you are not. Your worship, echoes in those dimensions where you can't even see. It answers accusations that you didn't even know were being made against you. Your worship is warfare. Your worship, it advances a case in courts you have never stood in. When you choose to worship God in the midst of your fire, that worship answers a question somewhere where you are not. Amen. Yes. Amen, 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 amen. When you choose to bless God in the middle of something that makes no sense, when you choose to do that, when you fall to your knees, not because you're, everything is fine, but because of who God is. You're not just managing emotions. You're not just saying, oh yeah, you know, I'm going through it, let me just worship because they say worship. You are silencing the accusations of the enemy in the courtroom of God. You are literally silencing the accusations in heaven. You are providing evidence that the oldest lie ever told about the people of God is false. The primary weapon the devil uses against us is not external attack. It's not really external attack. It is an internal erosion. When, you know, the slow, quiet wearing down of your trust in God, that you don't trust God. That's what he's after. And so what he does is, he says, I'm going to create the environment so that you may walk away from God, from your trust from God. He erodes your trust from God. So you stand there and you say, God, where are you? Why me? What's happening to me, God? You've forgotten me, God. He wants to erode your trust in God's goodness until worship becomes empty. And so you come and you feel empty. Faith becomes performance. You just feel like, and people hear, I hear people say, I just feel like I'm just performing. I'm just, why are you performing? Because the worship is empty. But you may actually go through stuff. And you may actually go through the fire. Your worship inside, you may still be crying. But your worship inside is very much rich. When you have God, when you are rich in God, nothing can take that away from you. Tell the person next to you, be rich in God. And so a church that worships in the midst, in the fire cannot be silenced. A church that chooses to worship in the fire cannot be silenced. Because when people who have every reason to accuse God choose to instead to bless him, and they are worshiping, or that is something the watching world cannot explain. We minister to people. When they see you go through it, they start talking about you. Hey, is this guy real? Hey, does he know what he's going through? Does he understand? Is he faking it? Or what? Does he understand? They start talking about you when your relationship is right. Amen. You are in a movie. I'm finishing. And sometimes maybe you don't even know, you don't know how it ends, but you do not turn the movie off. You know, when you are watching a movie and you see the bad guy seems to be winning. I love action movies, you know, and sometimes it's always like that. It's a hero guy and the hero seems to be losing to start with, and then he'll come, bam, 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 bam. And I realized that even when they're, you know, this boxing or whatever it is, and you're in a movie and you're watching, and the hero is being hit. We don't condone hitting. And something is happening, you know, and in that, you don't turn the movie off, but you wait until the end of the movie. Amen. Because in the end, you win. And I'm saying you are in the movie. Your fire is not the end of your story. Your fire is not the end of your story, but what you do in the fire will be one of the most important scenes in the movie. How you deal with the fire is one of the very, very, very precious moments. How you deal with that situation that you may be going through, how you handle that situation. It will be one of those moments that many people will come to know God through that situation. It will be one of those scenes that heaven will look down and it will say, hey, look at that devil. Take that devil. Amen. Let me give you, as I finish, one picture to carry with you. Gold is one of the most stable substances on earth. You know, it does not corrode, it does not rust, and it does not break down under ordinary sort of conditions. But it is not pure when it comes out from the ground. It contains impurities, and you cannot see with the naked eye. When you look at it, you think there's no impurity, but it's got impurities with it, you know. And suspended inside the metal, hidden, there is impurities, completely invisible. Until you apply heat, when you apply heat to gold, you start to see the impurities coming up. Now, here's what strikes me about refining gold. Zimbabwe has got lots of gold. If you want gold, go to Zimbabwe. They are picking it up at the backyards. I'm just plugging in Zimbabwe. Visit Zimbabwe. You come up with gold. But here's what strikes me. The fire is not the skill. It is not. A fire can actually destroy. But the skill here, the mastery of the craftsman is entirely in knowing how to manage the temperature. Managing and knowing the temperature. Too low, the impurities stay suspended. If you put it, the gold looks refined, but it is not. And too high, and you damage the gold itself. And so the goldsmith's entire expertise is in calibration. He has to know how much heat, and he has to know just right heat. Knowing exactly how much heat is required. And not 1 degree more or 1 degree less. You know, when I was in Zimbabwe, I realized that we're having problems with hot water, and you have to boil water to wash dishes. And I learned something here. Cold water makes dishes look clean. You can wash with cold water, but there may be some stuff, some germs left on that dish, right? And you need some hot water. You know, some people, I know I'm not going to go to the theology of washing dishes, because to be fair, the British people don't know how to wash dishes. I say that. Let me tell you the theology of washing dishes. Since I say that, let me qualify it. Some of us, when we wash dishes, we use one. I wasn't going to talk about this, but you guys have led me to that. We wash one dish. We take one dish. You know yourself. You have one dish. You put soap in there. You put your dishes in there. You wash them up. You rinse. You take steak and put it on the. Nah. You hear that? Some. I said some. Not all, right? How many of you do that? Do you do that, really? Not now. No. It is true. It does happen. Can I just teach you as a side for free? When you're washing dishes, you have two water sort of, right? At least soap, put it to the side, right? So you just put it to the side. And then you, fresh water, hot water on the side. The dish is in there. Finish. And God goes. And you all look very well today. You all look nice today. But some of us need some water to clean us. When we apply hot water, it removes things that we may not even see with our naked eyes. The Apostle Peter wrote to a church in a real fire, persecution and loss and fear. And this is what he says, that the genuineness of your faith being much more glorious or much more precious than gold that perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is more precious than gold. And the fire you are in has been calibrated by God. He knows exactly how much fire you need. He knows the fire that I need. Not by the devil, not by random suffering, but by the goldsmith who knows what suffering is all about. The Bible says that we will not go through that which we are not able to carry. He knows just right. And what you are going through, he gives you the grace to go through it. There are many of us here, we look back and we say, I don't know how I made it. Because the goldsmith himself calibrated it. And he gave you just right to bring out the best. So you can share testimony in the end. You can say, look what the Lord has done in my life. He's not absent from your fire. He is with you in the fire. He is the most attentive present in it. He is there with you. Ask those three Hebrew boys. Ask them when they went through. Ask Daniel in the lion's den. He was there shutting the lion's mouth. He was there in the fire, the fourth man in the fire. He was there in the fire. You feel alone today? He's with you in the fire. And he will see you through. You are here today. And you can look down, you can look back. Many people wrote you off. But you're still standing. Because he stood with you in the fire. Now I'm going to give you a couple of things, three things before I go. I know I said I'm finishing, but I want to give you things to do this week. This is what you need to do this week. Number one, I need you to examine what your worship is built on. Ask yourself, what is my worship built on? You know, honestly, you know, is it built on God's character or on God's current, you know, cooperation with your plans? As long as he does what I want. If the answer is the latter, you don't have a worship life. You have a gratitude habit where you are giving thanks. Gratitude is good, but gratitude is season dependent. And worship is not. Worship is to come out, whether it's raining, it's sunny, you worship God continually. The difference is everything when the season changes. And so, number two, make the decision before the fire comes. Make a decision. Write it down if you need to. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Write it down. Amen. Say it on ordinary mornings when it costs you nothing. Remind yourself, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When the car is still moving, when the house is still there, when the bills are all paid, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be his name. So that when the fire comes, it's not a new language that you're looking for. You have that language. You have that devotion already. Amen, somebody? Amen. Amen. And so say it on those days. Job made that decision in the early mornings. Nobody witnessed. And that is why he was able to repeat and refrain and say these things in the afternoon. Everything was taken away. Number three, if you are in a fire, do not perform a recovery you have not experienced, not yet experienced. In other words, bring the grief intact. Church, we have to stop being a people that pretend before God. I want to be part of a church that is real. You know, so we bring our grief before God. Job tore his robe. He shaved his head. You know, he did not pretend. He wept. And at the same time, you know, he wept and worshipped. He was weeping. He didn't like what was going on. It was not comfortable. It was painful. It was real. And even in those tears, he's worshiping God. God, I worship you, God. It doesn't make sense, God. I don't like it, God. But I choose to worship you. Amen, somebody. You are allowed to be devastated and still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You're allowed to feel discouraged and still say, God, I worship you. Even though I feel the pain, I feel the loss, God, but I still worship you. Those two things are not contradictory, but we worship in those areas. Amen. Number four, know that your worship in the fire is warfare. When you worship God in the fire, it is warfare. The next time you choose to praise God in the middle of something that makes no sense, you are not just helping yourself feel better. But you're answering an accusation in heaven. Your worship offered in the fire, it is evidence. It is evidence that the oldest lie ever told in heaven or about the people of God is a lie. Wouldn't it be amazing this week you and me choose to say, God, we're going to show the enemy that all those accusations that you make about me, they are lies, that I worship you for what I can get out of you. That I come to church when I feel like it. Amen. Number five, if you are done, many of us, if you are at the end of the road, if you are where Job's wife was, bring honesty rather than distance. You know, bring honesty rather than pretense. An honest cry at God is still a cry at God. Amen. He can handle your anger. Come and say, God, I don't like this. I remember when I lost my brother, I shared this before, when I lost my brother, he was only 19 years. He died, young man, full of hopes, full of dreams. I was out in the back side of Zimbabwe preaching the gospel. 1996. I'm out there preaching the gospel, faithful. serving God. And I hear my brother passed away because his heart was big, bigger than his rib cage. And the way he died in a bus going to the hospital. And there I was, I'm driving, I've got a car that I'm using, that I'm driving, and my brother is, I'm preaching the gospel there, and my brother is dying in a bus and having to be carried. I was upset with God, and I was saying, God, what's going on? You know, here I am, and this is what's happening. Have you ever been there? Do you know what I'm talking about when things don't make sense, even in those moments where we choose to be real with God and worship God for who He is? Amen. Is God enough for you? Is God enough for you this morning? I want you to ask a question as we come to prayer now. How many of you went through something in your life, and while it was happening, you felt like absolutely you're at the end of it? I mean, you're at the end of it. When it was, you know, over, you look back and said, God, thank you. Is there anybody? Just raise your hand. I just want you to raise your hand. Anybody ever been there? You were going through something and it was really terrible. Just keep your hands up. I just want everybody, just look around. Look around. What you see, look around. Everybody, every single one of us, we've gone through stuff. You are not alone. There is no fire that has come to you that is not common to men. We go through fire. We go through it. And the question is not whether the fire is coming. The question is, when it comes, what will you be? What will be of you? What will be in you? What will be found in you? How will you deal with that fire? How will you handle that fire? In Jesus' name, amen. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you are more than enough for us. You are more than enough. Job said, and I ask this question of your people today, is God enough if He's all that you have left? Not God plus healing, not God plus restoration, God plus financial breakthrough. Is God enough? And Job said yes to that question. He said yes with his body. He fell to the ground. He said yes with his mouth. Blessed be the name of the Lord.